Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question this morning. In America, when you look around and you compare America today to America, say, 10 years ago, would you say things are better or worse? Worse. What about 20 years ago? Or 30? Or 40? Or those of you that can go back 50 or even 60 years ago, would you think say things are better or worse? And I think we may all have different answers for that. But I believe that one thing you could agree with me on is that we have a lot more stuff today than we did back then. We have certain opportunities available to us today that we may not have had back then. For instance, the life expectancy is longer these days. Health care, albeit expensive, is readily available. The education is much better, I think, in a lot of ways, also expensive. But we have all of these things that are able to help us. We have social services to help the needy. We have great personal wealth. We have beautiful homes. We have so many restaurant options that later, after this, you're probably going to argue about which restaurant to go to. And then throw away half the food because you can't finish it all. So we have all this abundance and all this surplus. And technology. In your pockets, most of you, you'll have a phone where you can call anybody in the world anytime you want. And if you have a question, you can get on your phone, go on the internet, and get it answered. You don't have to wait until you meet up with your friends or go check the Encyclopedia Britannica or something. You can go on your phone and find answers immediately. In our world today, we have materialistic surplus. The average American has over 300,000 items in their home. Can you believe that? I can, because we were packing ours up and moved it. 300,000 items in our home, and the size of the average home has tripled over the last 50 years. Yet, 1 in 10 Americans still rent off-site storage. Even though our homes are larger. The average 10-year-old owns 238 toys and plays with about 12 of those daily. According to this survey, the average woman owns 30 outfits. I thought that would be more. But the survey says the average woman owns 30 outfits. That was 9 back in 1930. The average American home throws away 65 pounds of clothing per year, yet we have more malls in America than we do high schools. We have a surplus. We have all this stuff. We have everything that the world tells us should make us happy, but we are some of the most discontented people on the planet. Everywhere you look, people are discontented. They're complaining about where they've been. Their life as it used to be, their life now as it is, their life as they expect it to be in the future, all while living the good life, we're discontented. And we have all this stuff. How is it possible to have our basic needs met, food, water, clothing, shelter, in addition to the millions of other ways that we can occupy ourselves and still be looking for greener pastures? I heard a quote that says that the grass is not, in fact, always greener on the other side. The grass is greenest where it's watered. But we're always looking for greener pastures. Do you know anybody like that? Are you like that? I'm like that sometimes. So I believe the reason that this happens, the reason that we're so discontented, is because we've given things too much power and we've given God too little thanks. We've given things too much power and we've given God too little thanks. So let's look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. Before we do that, let me pray for our word. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the way you've provided it for us, even to this day. The way it guides us and strengthens us. The way it shows us the things that are in your character that we can be thankful about. So help us. Help us to hear this word. And let it be planted in our hearts. Seeds that grow up and produce good fruit in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. But you may say, Paul doesn't know what you're going through. He doesn't know your situation, and he doesn't know your situation. He doesn't know mine, but don't forget his. When he wrote these words, he was in prison. He was chained. The same guy that was used to traveling anywhere he wanted, all over the place. Let's read the book of Acts. And spreading the gospel to numerous people all the time. Is now in chains. He can't move. He can't get around. And his audience is much smaller. Maybe some other inmates and the prison guards. But he's writing in this situation to be content. He's learned the secret of being content. He'd had his life turned upside down. He'd gone from having plenty to having nothing. He'd gone from being able to grab some roasted chicken on the corner to praying someone would bring him food in prison. Have you ever had your world turned upside down? I have. Have you? And have you been able to find contentment even in that situation like the Apostle Paul was able to? And how? How was he able to do that? I think part of the answer there is to realize that he had to learn this, that this was learned. It wasn't just something that happened to him all of a sudden. He had to go through a process of learning in order to come to a mindset of living life contentedly. He had to have some mental attitudes changed before he grew to have this perspective. He knew what it was like to be hungry, and yet he was content. He knew the challenge of not having stuff, and yet he was content. Or to put it another way, Paul knew what it was like to eat Spam every day of the week, and yet he was content. Or he knew what it was like to not have the newest phone, the newest car, the newest shoes, the best address. And yet he was content, even in that. And Paul also learned how to be content with plenty, it says. Not only was he content when he had nothing, he was content when he had prosperity. He writes, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, he was contented. He knew how to have the right perspective with stuff. Whether he had a lot of stuff or a little stuff, he knew how to be contented with it. I think that we would all probably agree that we would love to be content, that we would love to have that rest, no matter where we are in life, whether we have a lot or we have a little. And if you're in here today, you have a lot. You have a lot. So here's the secret. Grab a pencil, grab something to jot this down with, because this is Paul's secret. Philippians 4:13, the very next verse, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The secret sauce in his recipe for contentment is that he looked to Jesus for his source of strength. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and instead look at our circumstances, whether our circumstances are good or bad, then we will be let down. And Paul learned how to be content by putting his trust in Jesus. Again, this was a process of learning for Paul, and that's good news for the rest of us because Paul is simply human, and so are we. And so we can go through that same learning process as he did, and we can grow to be content in any circumstance, just as he did. So many of us have taken our eyes off of God, and we've put our eyes on our stuff. James 1:17, we read that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God never changes. Our world situation will change. We will get stuff. We will lose stuff. Stuff will break. We'll replace it, right? Our relationships change. Our lives change, but God never changes. And so if we can keep our focus on him and be content in him, then our contentment is unchanging, if we're able to do that. But you have someone to blame if you need to. You can point the finger back to Adam and Eve, right? And then you can look at the children of Israel as well and see that they had some of the same issues that we have today. If you look into Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, we read these words. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They complained. They were discontented. The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. See, there we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They say that when they were in captivity, when they were still slaves, when they were forced to work and beaten and hurt and they had no future and no hope, at least they had meat. They had pots of meat to eat. They were happy, they said, there in slavery. And that's what happens, isn't it? Sometimes when we forget to look at God's blessings and we instead look at our circumstances, when we look back to the past, it's often selective. And we say, boy, how great things were back then. I'd rather go back to that instead of looking to God's blessings, like how he got them out of slavery through the plagues. Remember that? How he delivered them by parting the Red Sea and then took the same sea and engulfed the army that was after them. They had forgotten about those blessings. And pretty quickly, too, if just one chapter before this, they were singing songs about how great God was in Exodus 15. And only a few days later, they're grumbling because they didn't have water. And then a few days after that, they didn't have food. So what does God do? We know the story. God gives them manna, right? And they are to collect the manna for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they just have to eat what they collected extra on the sixth, right? We know the story. But they grumbled. They complained because they were focused on what they didn't have instead of focused on what they did have. They had freedom. They had hope. They had God on their side. But they wouldn't look at that. And here's another example. The rich young ruler out of Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is what we read. Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he says, "Teacher, I've done all these things since I was a boy." And then Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. So here's a man. He's in a different situation than Israel was. He had everything, right? He had great wealth. But yet he went away sad. He knew what it was, in Paul's words, to have plenty. But he wasn't content with his Messiah. Here Jesus says, "You have all this stuff. You're doing great, you know. But I want you to sell your stuff and follow me." And the guy went away sad, I think, because of two reasons, maybe more, but at least two, I think. He realized he wasn't as good as he thought he was because he didn't want to give away all his stuff to follow Jesus. Instead, he had idolized his things instead of his Messiah. Have we? Is Jesus in focus or is he barely visible? Can we see him through the clutter and the distractions of life? What Paul had learned is that the secret to being content is keeping the focus on Jesus. And so how do we do that, practically speaking? Like, I mean, it's a little abstract, like stay focused on Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we look to Jesus? And there may be many ways, but I know of one. And that is to give thanks. To give thanks. Being thankful to God, I think, is the best way to stay focused on him. If we're thankful, if we're grateful for what we have, then what we have cannot become an idol. Not as long as we recognize that what we have is a blessing from God, that it comes from God. That's our proper perspective. Likewise, if we don't have a lot and we are still thankful to God for what we do have, then that keeps things in perspective as well, and we don't become jealous, and we don't envy what other people have, and we don't strive for more and more and more. Or a different situation or a different circumstance. Instead, we focus on God. We focus on his blessings. Thankfulness is a posture. It's an attitude. It's a way of living that we must practice to keep from being buried alive in the grave of discontentment. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, we read this: "Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Anybody ever prayed for God's will for your life? Yeah? Well, here you go. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, no matter what's going on around you, give thanks. I know it's tough. I know your situations. I'm not trying to minimize them. But we read here to give thanks in them, no matter what they are. When you get that diagnosis that you prayed you would not get, give thanks. When you get that call late in the night and you have to rush to the hospital, give thanks. When you lose your job, give thanks. When your future is uncertain, give thanks. Give thanks in everything. But you don't know my situation, you may say. You don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter. This scripture applies to every circumstance, to every situation. We are to give thanks. So, Matthew Henry, he was a Puritan writer and pastor. He pastored a church in the UK near Liverpool in a town called Chester back in 1687. And he was on his way home one day and he got robbed. And they took his wallet, they took his money. And later that day, he wrote in his diary some thoughts about that. And this is what he wrote. He said, "I want to thank God for everything that happened today in this robbery. First of all, I want to thank God that this is the first time I've been robbed." First time he'd been robbed. "Secondly, I want to thank God that although they took everything in my wallet, they did not take my life." Okay, that's good. "Thirdly," he said, although they took everything in my wallet, they did not take everything I own. All right? And lastly, he said, "I want to thank God that I was the one robbed and not the one doing the robbing." Pretty good perspective, I think. See, even in that situation, even in that circumstance that I think we would all agree would be very hard to be thankful for. I've been stolen from. I wasn't thankful. I wouldn't have written this. Let's be honest. But he did. He was thankful. He had the perspective. He understood that God's grace had protected him from further harm and that God's grace had also kept him from becoming something that he so easily could have become. He could have become the robber. All of us, without God's grace, could become something so much worse than we are, right? But his grace prevents that. I think we're discontented because we're no longer thankful. We've become a people of consumption, serving our passions and never being satisfied. "You give a man everything he wants," declared Immanuel Kant, "and at that moment, everything will not be everything." Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, he'll want more, is what he's saying. Our passions are never satisfied if we're seeking to satisfy our passions in anything other than Christ. So we're constantly wanting, constantly trying to fill the void that only Christ can fill. So this issue of not being satisfied, of not being grateful, goes back again to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. There they were. They had enjoyable work, a beautiful home. They had plenty of food. They had access to God. And all he commanded was they not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day they eat thereof, they will surely die. And then one day the crafty serpent comes along and he convinces Adam and Eve to eat of that tree. And not having their gaze on God, instead they were focused on a talking snake. They took their eyes off God and became instead engrossed on something else. Something maybe like the interruptions that we have in life, right? All the different ways that we can fill our minds and our time distract us from God. All the things that we can trust and rely on distract us from God. Instead, if they had their eyes on God and they had remembered what he actually did say, that they can eat of all the trees except that one. They had all the other trees. If they had focused on God's blessings, all these other trees, focus on God instead of the serpent, then they would have remained in their state of perfection. Instead, with that one discontented bite, they fell into the knowledge of evil, just like we do when we fail to give thanks. Discontentment is soon to come when we take our eyes off of God. Be sure that you will soon be discontented. In conclusion, in 1856, Johnson Oatman Jr. was born in Medford, New Jersey. And he grew up dreaming that he would be like his father. His father would travel and would preach a little and would sing really well. He had a great voice. And Oatman Jr. wanted to do that. He wanted to grow up and be like his dad and sing. But in his teenage years, he realized that he didn't have the gift. That he didn't have a good singing voice. That he wasn't going to be able to do that. And he could have been angry, he could have been bitter about that and wished that his circumstances were different. But what he did is he took what God had given him. God had given him the ability to write. And he said, you know, I'm going to write the songs that my dad can sing. And so he did write. He wrote over 5,000 hymns. And one of his most popular hymns is one that we're going to sing in a moment, but it's Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. You guys know that one? Name them one by one. So instead of being ungrateful, instead of being discontented that he couldn't have his dream, he took what God had given him and he used it to the glory of God. And I'm thankful he did. So are you a follower of Jesus this morning? If you are, then no matter what you're going through, if you can't think of any other reason to be thankful, you can be thankful for the sacrifice of Christ for you. That he's given you a hope, a future, and fellowship with God. And if you're living in discontentment this morning, then make the effort to remember what God has done for you. Do you not know Christ this morning? If you don't know him, then I'm praying you are discontented with that reality. So discontented, in fact, that you will come to know him this morning and that you will rest content in his grace. As many of you know, I and my family, we're moving. Our last day here is the 27th of this month. We made that announcement a few weeks back. And it's a very hard decision. I have to be honest, I'm not exactly content in the decision. I don't want to leave you guys. Our family doesn't want to leave. We have all of you. And it's been a blessing to be one of your pastors. And I want you to pray. Pray for us. Pray that as we go through this time of transition, that we will be able to have in focus God's blessings. Not what we are losing, but what we are gaining. What God is doing in us. And I see God doing great things in this church. I mentioned this morning at the 9:30 service after Pastor Ray had talked about how we're over, you know, meeting budget and whatnot. And when you look at the amount that this church gives for the kingdom work, an insane amount of money goes out of this place to missions and other places. And look how God is blessed. This church is not discontented with God. This church is pouring into what God wants to do, is seeing how God blesses, and is focused on that. And I just pray that would continue. I have no doubt that it will. And we love you, and we'll miss you. But I want to give you two application steps this morning. I'm sure there are many more, but I want to keep it simple for us all. Two application steps to take in helping us to become more thankful. For 30 days, or you can take it to the new year if you want, because that'll round it off real nicely, but I want you every single day, if you would do this, take this challenge, okay? Write down 5 things each day, new things each day, whether you keep a journal or a post-it note, doesn't matter. But just write down 5 things that you are thankful for that day. Just take this exercise and see if it changes anything. Right? Focus on those things that God has blessed us with. And then write those things down. Keep a list. 5 things a day. Different things. And then keep Jesus in focus. That means, you know, stay in his word, stay in prayer, keep fellowshipping like this together, and hold one another accountable. When you see each other for the next 30 days, ask, hey, what are you thankful for today? And just watch how that can change so much as we keep our eyes on Jesus by being thankful. Well, in just a moment, we're going to sing. And you know, as we're singing, if you want to come up for prayer, there'll be some people that can be here to pray with you, whether that is to just pray for needs specific or maybe to accept Christ as your Savior this morning. I want to invite you to do that. He's calling you to himself. And right now, I want to pray as we prepare to sing our closing hymn. Lord, I thank you so much that we have your word to trust. That all around us, things are seemingly in disarray, but not for you. You are never changing, and you are all-knowing, all-loving, and we rest in you. So help us rest contented, not only in your saving work that you have performed on our behalf, but in all the ways you have richly blessed us. And whether we have a lot or a little, let us keep our focus on you and be thankful. I pray this in your name. Amen.